He's a good example for us, and there's that new life that comes, right? So, looking at this Hall of Faith, right? Look at some of those names there. You know those names, right? A lot of good ones in there. You remember Moses? Did he blow it? Yeah, he blew it. He was an unwilling servant, for sure. He was also a murderer. How about Isaac? Jacob is known as what? The deceiver. He's a liar. Rahab, remember her? She's also in the line of Christ. You remember her profession? Gideon, boy, did that guy doubt, right? Now, Joseph, I bolded. You know why? Because Joseph is such a picture of Christ. There's nothing recorded in the Bible about his failings and shortcomings. I would encourage you to start in Genesis 39 and reread that as Joseph as a picture of Christ. Anyway, David, that's an easy one, right? So in the Hall of Faith, we've got a bunch of people that have blown it big time, which means the Bible's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by one man, sin entered, and guess what? We're all infected. We have it. By nature, it's who we are, and by choice. Very often, it's what we do. So I wanted to give a little hope. And the reason I picked just those short verses was not because I don't like to hear Dennis read. I really do. But, you know, that was such hope. Because he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Wasn't Peter a disciple? Anyway, so let's take a ride in the history bus, okay? You ready to come along with me? We are going to be in separate buses, though. So you can maybe think of a time you blew it big time. And we all have, right? Let me see some head shaking. Okay, good. We have blown it. Does that mean God's done with you? No, it really doesn't. And so I want you to think whether it was a long time ago or it was pretty recent, we've all blown it. This is just a little fun for me. You can't really see it, but that was, I love the Volvos. That was a very old one. So I look back on times that I blew it bad back then and now. All right, so are you in your seat on the bus? You're kind of remembering a time where you wondered, have I gone too far this time? It'd be a quick time for a departure here. Now we'll stick to the script. Sorry, that's so small. Let me read it for you. This is what Dennis read. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples, Dennis emphasized it, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. We're going to spend most of the time in Matthew. But did you get this? Wasn't Peter a disciple? And he says, go and tell the disciples, but make sure you tell Peter too. I mean, try to put yourself in Peter's position, right? And maybe that's me forcing you into the Wayback Machine. You know, maybe you're there. You know, think of what Peter was feeling at this time. He had really blown it. There was some shame, some guilt. But go tell the disciples, yes. Why was he singled out? Was it because he was a leader? I would suggest so that he would know you have not been abandoned. Go tell the disciples and Peter. There's hope. All right, let's keep moving along here. We're going to just go kind of with Peter's life. We're going to start with the call. So if you want to, you can go to Matthew 4. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew. I would encourage you to follow along. Hey, before we go any further, though, I think we should pray again. Because my plan here today is to put the word out there and see what the Spirit would do. I try very hard not to use emotion to try to get someone's attention, but simply put the word out there. And I really like this verse in Psalm 119. I think it starts at verse 18. It says, Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. So let's pray. God, we need you. And apart from you, we have nothing. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray first you would take this filthy vessel, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit that I might be usable, that what comes forth out of my mouth would be motivated by your spirit, and that it might find lodging in the hearer and in the speaker. And God, anything spoken that really comes from me, I pray it fall quickly to the ground and be forgotten. Lord, use your word in the hearts of your creation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's the call of Peter. This is 4:18 in the book of Matthew. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Just imagine them out there doing their job, and here comes Jesus. Notice he says, he did not say, you will become fishers of men. He said, I will make you fishers of men. That's a big difference, isn't it? That's God's work in the believer. I'm going to do it in you. And it doesn't say by chance you're going to become fishers of men. He says, I, that's Jesus Christ, will make you fishers of men. And what's their response to that? What is the response when Jesus calls? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. That's the call. You've heard it said, even the dead when they're called. That picture of Lazarus is a pretty important picture. If you go to Ephesians, it says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made alive. What a picture Lazarus is. Dead, Jesus calls. How about the unbeliever? He says, let there be light, come unto me. And guess what happens? All right, let's keep going. There they are. And there begins the journey. Do you remember when it was that the Lord put the call on your life? And when you humbled yourself, let me take you back to that point. You had maybe been wrestling for a long time. You realized, you know what, I might not be as good as I first thought. You get a glimpse of the glory of Christ and you see his holiness. God gives you a glimpse of who you are and you realize it's pretty bad. And then he says, come. And there starts the journey. Is that a wonderful time? Do you remember that time? That's good stuff, isn't it? All right, so that's his call. Jesus shows up, he's at work, and he says, all right, time to go. I'm going to do a wonderful work in you. So not long after that, and not long after that for any of us, the test. And the tests continue to come. Do they not? Just when you think you might have got over the hump on something, here it comes again. Usually comes at a weak point in your life. Maybe weak emotionally, physically, sick. And whatever your temptation is, because yours is different than mine. And when it comes and you fall again. Little sidebar here. You know what the enemy, and you've probably heard me say this, what the enemy of your soul will do at that point. And this is what a friend of mine called satanic accusation. He comes and he says, you blew it again. Again. I think God's done with you. There's probably no hope for you. How many times have you confessed this and yet you keep going back? You're probably not even a Christian. Why don't you just come back in the mud with me where you belong? Satanic accusation says, go. There's no hope. And that's the lie of temptation. Temptation says, oh, it's okay, there's no harm. And when we fall, the accuser says, there's no hope. So it goes from no harm to no hope. But Holy Spirit conviction says, that's not who you are. No, come back. Come, be cleansed. For it is I that worketh in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. Holy Spirit conviction. And conviction really means, you know, agreeing about the sinfulness of the sin. So there's a convincing. When the Spirit of God convinces me and says, Steve, that's not who you are. Come back. Be cleansed. Receive strength. Now you note they both call out the same sin. But one says, go, condemnation. The other says, come, be forgiven. All right, let's keep going. That was a little sidebar. Here comes Peter's test. Boy, is that small font. I'm so sorry. Can you tell I don't do this often? You'll have to trust that I'm reading. And straightway, Jesus constrained, fancy word that means he made them. Straightway made his disciples to get into the ship, not the ship like we're thinking, not the Titanic, a much smaller boat, made them get into a ship to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So you get the picture. This is after one of the feedings. He says, okay, you guys go over there. I'll meet you over there. And they take off. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I'm not going to add to Scripture what's not there. All we know for sure is Jesus went to pray. Now, we do know that the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. We know in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. And whom he did foreknow, he also did... Wait, brain freeze here. And he that searcheth the heart, that's God, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we know God's praying for us. God is praying to God that God's will gets done in my life and yours. So we went apart to pray. He's there alone. You remember the story, right? They're out there in the water. But the ship was now right in the middle. Think of that on that journey. Whichever way you go, it's the same distance. They're in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. Anybody been out on the water in big waves? Anybody? I know you have, Mr. Brown. Let's keep going. Oh, tossed with the waves. That's uncontrollable. I mean, you are just part of the water now. You're just popping around out there. For the wind was contrary. So the wind is against them. They got to get to the other side. You're at the halfway point. There's not much hope. But remember this part. Why'd they get in that boat? The note says, remember Jesus made them get into the boat. Remember back up in that verse, he constrained them? Jesus sent them into the sea. It says, for the wind was contrary. That means against them. You see what's going on here? And think about this in our life, too. Jesus made them get in the boat. He sent them out into the sea. Who controls the wind and the waves? Who brought that storm? Yeah. Is God trying to be mean to these guys? No. He makes me get in the boat. He pushes me off the shore, out to the sea, and then here comes the waves. Oh, that's tough stuff. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Now it's dark, too. I've never been out in the ocean in a small boat with big waves and in the dark, but I can kind of get the picture. That's a scary time, right? And walking on the sea, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. You don't say, right? Saying it's a spirit, and they cried out in fear. Amen. I get it. But again, right away, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. Ah, that's pretty nice, right? But Peter, as he is, kind of like we are, let's continue the test. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So here we go again, right? You know, it's for us sometimes I can look back at some of these things that happen. You know, if I saw Lazarus raised, I'd certainly believe. Maybe not. Dennis and I were just talking about that. You see a guy, I think that's Luke 11, raised from the dead. He's 4 days in the grave, right? And he comes out alive. You would think, oh yeah, I'm a believer. And it says some did believe. But go a little further, and it says, then the Jews started making their plans on how to kill Lazarus and Jesus. So seeing is not always believing, but I'd like to think, wrongly, that you know, you look back and you see some of these miracles and you go, well, certainly if I saw the Red Sea split, I would never doubt again. And how long they doubted right away? So just to make sure we don't get too full of ourselves and think we're better, Paul says these things were written as an example for us. Because really, have we changed that much? No. No. So Peter says, you know, if it's really you, call me. Tell me to come. So he obviously believes that Jesus can control this stuff, right? He sees him walking on the water. So what does Jesus say? Come. And Peter came down out of the ship. He walked on water. Boy, we've read that 100 times, but think about defying physics, walking on water. He's walking. He trusted what the Lord said. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most difficult parts in my Christian experience is simply to believe what God says. You know what I mean? It's written. We've all read the Bible. Why is that so hard? We know the miracles he does. Why don't I believe? We're a mess. How come you don't believe, by the way? But when he saw the wind, oh, it was boisterous. When we seize the troubles of life all around me. You know, it's easy to believe, but my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. While I've got the car full of gas and it starts and the rent's paid and there's food. Oh, yeah, God will. What about when that's all gone? That's when I can struggle with believing, right? Okay, so the wind was boisterous. He's looking around and he's going, wait a second, this is not making sense. He's getting caught up. Here's a picture of you getting caught up with the worries of life. Things are good, you're believing God, and all of a sudden, boy, oh boy, does it start to get bad. And not just one or two items, not even three, you could probably handle that, but when the waves are coming one after another, that phone rang at 10 o'clock or 11. Nothing good happens when that phone call comes late. An unexpected phone call. You know what I'm talking about. Things at work are changing, things you can't control. We begin to worry as these waves of trouble come, just like Peter. You see, we're a lot like Peter. So he trusted what he said, but then when things got tough, he was afraid. And what happened? You know, he begins to sink. And this is probably one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. 3 words. I know the font is small. Does anyone know it? Lord, save me. When we're going down and all that is there is that one little hand and we are quite certain it is over. And remember, this is a test. And remember, the test is not so God can find out how Steve responds. God knows that, right? God doesn't sit in his throne and say, well, let's throw this in front of Steve and see how he responds. No, God knows. So if God knows, who's the test for? For you. That you could learn about you. Especially when we're getting a little bit puffed up in our head and we think we got this all together. And that test comes and we find out what we're made of. You've heard about the tea bag. You've heard that illustration. In case you haven't, I'll tell you. I gotta line up 6 tea bags, nice and dry with their little strings on them, and 6 cups of water. How do I know what flavor the tea is? I put it in the hot water. And you want to find out who you are? Get in the hot water. Yeah. Yeah. Then we find out what we're capable of. You know what I have found? And I don't say this, I say this with shame and humility. You know what sin I'm not capable of committing? There is no sin I'm not capable of committing. You get in the right situation, the right circumstance, anything is possible. When the wind and the waves are stirring around you and desperation begins to kick in, very likely we will sink. So, this is one of my favorite pictures of all time. You know I'm a picture guy. So he says, Lord, save me. And guess what? Right before he dies, and immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him. Remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It may feel like you've been abandoned. It may feel like you're about to die, but God knows. I heard Larry Burkett say, God is very, very rarely early, but never, ever late. And he says, oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt? You remember that when you get on the other side of that trial? You see it coming, man, there's that bump, and as you get closer, you see that's not a bump, that's a mountain. There's no way I'm getting over that. And the fear begins. And that still small voice says, I got this. Don't worry. We're in this together. And the fear builds and you get over it and say, thank you, Lord. And almost embarrassed, why did I doubt? Okay, let's keep going here. So that's the test. The test is ended. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So guess what? He brings the storm and he calms the storm. And when God says it's over, guess what? It's over. And it's typically not over until Steve's learned his lesson this time. A friend of mine told me, that's okay if you don't get it. The classroom's always open. God will bring you right back into this again. There's always a ship. You know what I mean? Somebody else said there's always a ship waiting to go to Tarshish. So when you're ready to run, guess what? There's always a ship waiting. Just remember how Jonah got back. In love, let's see, they worshiped him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, a minute ago, those palm trees are almost touching the ground. That water is anything but still. But when God says, it's over, it's over. He brought the trouble into their lives that he might be glorified, right? I mean, that can be a hard pill to swallow. But let's not kid ourselves. If God really is in control, and I think we'd all say that, that means even the difficult stuff comes. And I'm not trying to minimize your pain. But that too has to come through those nail-pierced hands. And it's not for punishment. God loves you. He's going to show you that love, walking with you through the storm. Remember, he didn't keep those boys from going into the fiery furnace. He went into the furnace with them. All right, here we go. So he brought the trouble in. He brings the storms, and he calms the storms. All right, so good lesson for Peter, right? Good lesson for us. When God says, come, you can walk on the water. When God says, I need you to do that impossible thing. Oh, I can't do that. How many examples do we have of that? Moses, I need you to go do this. I can't do that. But we can, right? I don't think God's calling any of us to walk on water, but he may call you to something that seems every bit as difficult. So now here's Peter's confession. I think this is so good. This is one of my favorite parts of this whole message here. So we're in Matthew 16, 13, if you want to catch up. Matthew 16, 13. we'll end up going through 17. Matthew 16:13. I have to keep looking at the screen. All right, here we go. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, I got the little picture of the funnel because very often, you know, certainly in this case, Jesus starts with a big, broad question. Who does everyone say that I am? So that's like a funnel. Everything's coming into the funnel. What comes out of the funnel? Something very narrow, right? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So he's doing, in your travels, what you're going on out there, who do people say that I am? Boy, isn't that the deep cutting question? You know, I just heard that the numbers went down from, 75 to 70% of Americans say they believe in God. I think most people would say they believe in God. The question is, which God are they believing? I know for me, little testimony time here, I had the equivalent of a spiritual flu shot. I got just enough of the real thing. Isn't that what a flu shot is? Where's the nurse? Whether it's a live or dead virus, you get just enough of it to keep you highly resistant from the real thing. So I'm number 6 of 7. Mom and Dad were very faithful, got us up, marched us off to church, even went to a parochial school for a few years. So I had enough knowledge, and I figured, you know what? God's a God of love, right? Jesus died for the sins of the world, right? He loves me, right? And I die. I get the scales out. Good outweighs the bad. I die. I argue my case. I'm in, right? Yeah, that's not true, though, is it? So if you ask me, do you believe in God? Absolutely. I would say I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Absolutely. Was I on my way to heaven? Absolutely not. I was trusting in myself and my own good works. And you know what's interesting? I'm sorry for this little longer sidebar, but by nature, I can often revert back to a works-based relationship with God. And maybe you're familiar with what I'm saying. You find yourself in a little trouble and you go, uh-oh, what have I done? Is there some unconfessed sin? How do I get right with God? Right? And there could be some unconfessed sin. But I instantly go back to, how do I earn God's love? Did he say he'd love me forever? I think so. And Numbers says, God is not a man that he should lie. So if he says he loves me and it's not a works-based relationship, why do I go back there? Why do you go back there? Okay, enough of that. Let's keep moving here. So, some say this is who he is. And so the dividing question, when we talk to the 60 or 70%, whatever the number is, here's where it goes. And here's the question for you today. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question. Not, God is whatever I make in my head, right? And believe me, the God that I make in my brain is no different than the God I would make with my hands. Let's get serious here. That's idolatry, right? Whether I make it with my hands or make it in my head, it's idolatry. So who is Jesus Christ? And you may not know. You may be like I am, where you had crafted an idol in your own head, as I did. And you know what? When you make your own idol, guess what? You can always live up to that standard. Funny how that works, right? So that's just what Jesus is doing. So who were people saying that I am? And if I was going to ask you, people would have various ideas. You know, you talk to your friends in the workplace, home, or whatever. But Jesus always starts with that big funnel. And guess what? He ends up with the smaller funnel as it's coming out. And he saith unto them, because now we've gone from society down to this little group. Imagine those cutting eyes looking into you. And he says, who do you say that I am? Because who I believe Jesus is going to definitely impact my spiritual life, will it not? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really the Son of God? The one who's coming to seek and to save that which was lost? Is he really the one that will be the judge of the earth? Is he really going to make things right? Because you've been wrong before too, right? Yeah. People got it coming, don't they? Is he? I mean, who do you say that I am? So this is good. Simon Peter answered him and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, that's it, right? Nailed it. But here's something that's pretty cool. Jesus says and answered him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." You get that? He didn't get this from his high school or grade school or college teaching. He didn't get this because he's so smart. He says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Go to the first chapter of John and you get down to about, I don't know, 11, 12, 13 verses. And it talks about this, how we come to faith. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, only when God through Christ reveals himself are we able to know him. In the Old Testament, Isaiah says, God is a God who hides himself. John 6:44 says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. In John 6:37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Which means I didn't give myself to Christ, does it? It means I was given by God to Christ. And he says, and him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Which is what Romans says. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it almost looks like this whole Bible's tying together. All right, let's keep going. So that's Peter's confession. Good stuff, right? Yeah, they're sitting there having a nice chat. Now, Peter's starting to, hey man, okay, I think I got this now. I got it. And so from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Boy, this is not the good news that I was hoping for. Right? So let me stop right here and tell you really briefly. If anyone told you, if you come to Christ, all your problems will be over, they lied to you. That's not the gospel. And again, I'm not going to minimize anyone's suffering, but Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Here comes a promise. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. I'm not trying to throw a blanket on your fire here, but you know what? Think of your life as that salmon, your Christian life. Remember, any dead fish can float down the river. That's no big deal. The Christian life is like that salmon swimming upstream. You remember you saw that in elementary school? He's got to jump up a couple of the little dams, and he's going back up there to spawn. And what's that fish look like at the end? He's bloodied. He's beaten. He's cooked. That's the Christian life. So you might as well know, if you haven't come to Christ, you might as well know that coming, this is not necessarily a party. But he does say, I'll be with you forever. I'm not going to leave you. You're not going to swim upstream alone. And at the end, I'm going to fix all those wounds, all that pain that's been inflicted on you. I'm going to wipe away every tear. Your life will mean something. It's not going to just be going through life trying to satisfy yourself. Your life is going to mean something. All right, let's keep moving. So, yeah, they're telling him, Jesus starts to tell him, listen, okay, here's part of the bigger plan. So the Son of Man has to go die now. And it's going to be ugly, going to get abused. And so you can imagine how that goes over, right? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, No. Now, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. There's no way are we letting this happen. I know who those guys are, and frankly, I don't like them either. And we're going to make sure that doesn't happen. And what does Jesus say? You're missing the picture here. You're not getting it. He turned and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. You're a stumbling block. You're not getting it. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God. He's just thinking about life here and now, apparently. Thinking with the mind of the world, only seeing what's in front of him. Isn't that what happened on the waves too? Remember the wind and the waves came? Peter's having a hard time with seeing the long game here. And he says, you're a stumbling block. You're not mindful of the things of God, for you savor not the things that be of God, but of man. St. Peter, you're not getting it. This is so much bigger than here and now. And it is so much bigger than here and now. You know, back to that question before, who do you say that I am? That doesn't just have ramifications and consequences for now. This is eternity. I heard somebody explain that once, like imagine a sparrow taking one grain of sand, flying the 250,000 miles to the moon, dropping it off, coming back, getting one single grain of sand, going back to the moon, until every grain of sand from the bottom of the ocean and all the beaches is on the moon. And what is that? Nothing in eternity. That's nothing. You know, God always says, judgment's coming. Here's the salvation. The ark is the best picture of that. Flood's coming, you're all going to die. Here's the salvation. Jesus comes and says, judgment's coming. I'm the Savior. He doesn't say, judgment's coming and you're all done for. He says, no, come. Come on, this is open. To who? All who call on the name. All right, let's keep moving here. So now we're getting near the end of it. This is where it becomes the big deal. This is where you're going to remember when you've blown it, because Peter blew it pretty good right here. So there's some of Peter in all of us, right? We've all maybe had our heads puffed up thinking we got this. Let's keep going. I'll let the Bible tell the story. And when they had sung a hymn, we're at the Last Supper. Now we're Matthew 26. For those tracking, Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble. You're all going to stumble because of me tonight. All of you. For as it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Here it's coming. How about Peter? He's a big tough guy is what the story goes, right? But he goes on and says, but after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Look at those little sheep running. As I said in the Sunday school this morning, I wish you were there. It was great. When we are compared to sheep, it's not a compliment. Sheep are defenseless. They're easily fooled, scared all the time. Easy pickings. Okay, Peter answers and said, now this is where I think most of us might be. You know, we might be like this. He says, Peter answered and said unto him, listen, I'm going to paraphrase. Even if all these other guys turn on you, all these jokers, these weaklings, these so-called Christians, not me. I'm never going to stumble. That may apply to them, but not me. I got you. Jesus said, assuredly, I say that this night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you even know me. You talk about standing up for me, standing up with me, you won't even acknowledge you know me. Think that cuts? And what does Peter say? You remember this? Even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. Nothing could change. No. I won't deny you. And so said all the disciples. I tell you, I would like to think that would be me. And I pray by the grace of God that would be me, but boy, what would I do with a gun to my head? you know? Another sidebar, please indulge me. So I asked that question to a group of guys. Somebody comes in here and says, if you're a Christian, raise your hand, and when you do, you're going to get a bullet in your head, you're going to die. Lots of hands go up, and then it hit me. We might be able to do that, but what are we called to do? Die once? How often are we called to die? Daily. Daily. It may be easier to take the bullet in the head than for me to deny who every day? Deny myself every day. You mean I have to die daily? Ew. Anyway, thank you for indulging me. He says, I'm not going to deny you. All the disciples said that. We're strong. Look at him. He's, man, Peter's saying, Jesus, man, I'm there. I tell you what, I'm there no matter what happens. It doesn't matter if I got to die. And Jesus says, that's just not the case, Peter. You're not as strong as you think. So here we go with three of the denials. Now, Peter sat outside. We're in 26 still. Matthew 26, go to verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, hey, you're with Jesus of Galilee, right? And what's Peter say? No. He denied it before all them, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out of the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, hey, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you know, notice Peter hasn't connected that he's in his process of denying. Because why? Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says, I, the Lord, try the heart. Because Peter's not realizing yet what he's doing. Guess what? When I lie, you know who believes it every time? When you lied, you know who believes it every time? Yeah. Boy, I'm so willing to lie to myself and believe it. It's great, isn't it? No, it's horrible, but you know what I mean. So Peter's not even recognizing right now that he is doing just what the Lord said he would do. So he denies it. This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Look at the whisperings going on there. Oh, no, not me. No, but again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, hey, wait a second, I know you're one of them. You got the same accent. You're talking just like them. We know who you are. You're with them. You're that group. And what's Peter say? I mean, he's really getting down on it now. I mean, he's calling down and a curse on himself. He says, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. And then what happens? Then God opens Peter's eyes. Do you remember what happened? Then, immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. The light bulb just went on. You know, that's kind of when the Spirit of God calls to your remembrance. You may have been one single sin, a pattern of sin, and you didn't even know it. But God, who is rich in mercy, gently brings it to light. That's how wicked we are. That we could be living like that and not even know it. Doesn't even bother you. You don't even know. But the Spirit of God certainly knows. And what was the response there? You notice the response was not, well, you know what, anyone in my situation, I mean, these guys had knives and hatchets and, well, you know, the Lord understands. No. No. And, you know, let's look at another picture. Saul, when he was confronted with his sin about not utterly destroying the Amalekites, remember what he did? He lied and blame shifted and made excuses and said, Samuel, would you walk with me so I look like a good Christian? What about David? He blew it hard too. And Nathaniel, Nathan, help me. Nathan came to him and confronted him on his sin. And what did David say? I've sinned. Now, you know, one of those guys went on to commit suicide, and the other guy died and rested with his fathers. So anyway, he went out and wept bitterly. You see, that was not the accuser saying, you've blown it, get out of here. That's the Spirit of God saying, man, this is not who you are. And he realizes, man, I blew it again. And he just went out. Just think about it. You know, his face in his hands. He sees, that's a rooster in the back. Imagine he sees it. And in Luke, I think chapter 22, it says he met the Lord's eyes from across the courtyard. Think of that. Can you imagine how that cut? Now, do you think Peter's feeling like it's over now? I mean, those other things, yeah, I kind of blew it, but well, and you know, from our perspective, we would think, oh yeah, you crossed the line. You deny even knowing the Lord, right? So you think Peter's feeling that way too? Are you feeling that way? Have you ever been in that point where you thought, yeah, I knew I've blown it in the past, but boy, this time I really crossed the line. There's no hope now. That's where I wanted to take you at the beginning of this, when we all got on the bus, on separate buses, thinking back to that time. Do you see any correlation between yourself and Peter? But it's not the end of the story. We know that, right? And we're not going to get into that, but you know that's not the end of the story. Because he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Let them know I rose just like I said. Did you notice they had to be told he had rose from the dead? Even though he told them all that before, they still have to be told. Okay, so 1 John 1:5. Then this is the message. This is, we're bringing it home. We're on the plane now. I can see the runway lights. We're starting to bring it in. So if you've been sleeping, wake up. Okay, here we go. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him. All right, you're a believer right now. I'm talking to the believers. You're with the Lord, right? You say you have fellowship with him, but I'm living in darkness, or you're living in darkness, knowingly, fighting it, ignoring the Spirit's plea. You remember Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on tight, if I refuse to confess, if I keep turning away from God and back to my sin, if I hold on to this, the Lord will not hear me. And if you're wondering where it is you might have blown it, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then guess what? Lead me in the way. Jesus is the way. Lead me in the way everlasting. All right, here we go. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here we go. Time to check yourself now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not being deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. So if you think you got it all together, this is the Word of God saying you're way off. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is probably debatable, but I would fall on the side of the truth is not in us. Who is the truth? Somebody say it. Yeah, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth. And it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in me. So some would say that's biblical truth. Some would say that Jesus is truth. And if I say I don't have any sin, guess what? I'm probably not a believer. We could discuss that later. Here's the good news. If we confess our sins, I love this. He's faithful He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Do you need a cleansing? Do you need the first cleansing that washes away that filth? Do you need to be re-cleansed because you fell into it again? He does both. So if you're here today and you haven't had your first bath, today's the day. And if you need a bath again, today's the day. Isaiah 55, 11. I love this verse, and this has been my prayer. You see, what I've tried to do is less of my words and more of the Bible words. And we're very familiar with the first half of this, but let's get to the second half of this verse too. He says, this is Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Right? That means something's going to happen, right? We always stop right there, but let's go a little further. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's word went out today, and I don't ever try to use the word to manipulate. I don't try to, and maybe it's a shortcoming. I don't do the 3-point, and here's all the illustrations. I just put the word out there because the Spirit of God knows what you need, right? I don't know what you need. Half the time, I don't know what I need. So let's put the word out there and be praying that God will use his word according to his will in your life. Okay, so are you more like Peter than you are Jesus? You don't have to say anything, but are you more like Peter than you are Jesus? Do you think more about this life than the next? Is that who you are? It could be, and I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm just trying to, just throwing this out there. Do you question the goodness of God in all the situations of life? Are you doubting sometimes? Do you think you're strong and invincible and nothing can crush you? Do you doubt the truth of the Word of God? Amen, you're normal. You're like Peter, right? Is Romans 8:29 true? I said it earlier. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. That means God's at work, right? God can still use you even after you're failing. And I'm not trying to bring you into a bad place, but you remember when you blew it? You thought it was over? It's not over. The last chapter of this book has not been written. God can still use you, and he will. This is one of my favorite verses. This is 2 Corinthians. Why don't you go there and underline this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 16. This may be the end here. It sure looks like it. Well, let me give you this verse. For which cause we faint not. For though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. While we look not on the things which are seen, the wind and the waves, but on the things which are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Oh, I missed part of it. For our light affliction, boy, if I could let the truth of this settle into my life. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Boy, let that truth settle in. So that means the trouble in my life is really working for me? Doesn't seem like it sometimes, right? Okay, so don't give up. The last chapter has not been written. You remember Philippians 2:13? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what that means is God's going to give you the desire to do his will, and he's going to give you the very power to do it. Is that good news? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's not given up on you, and he never will. Philippians 1:6, you know this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's at the moment of salvation, he started that work right there, actually from eternity past, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep going what he started, and he's never giving up. There's that Romans 8:29 again. And here we go. This is it. Now, this would be for somebody who maybe hasn't realized their own sinfulness, who has not seen the glory of God and his holiness, and not realized your own need. Do you show contempt for the riches and the kindness and patience? Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. That's why God's so good. Even those who use his breath to curse God, God is still merciful to. And let the goodness of God lead you to repentance. Today's the day. I plead with you. If you have not come to that point where you realize you've blown it and there is no hope, would today be the day that you would call on Christ? You know, tomorrow's not promised. It could be any day. And I'm not trying to guilt or manipulate you, but, you know, all we have is right now, this moment. Okay, that's that. So that was the proclamation of God's word. So now, following my little notes here, we will worship in song. Are you guys ready? Let's end this before they come.